The Lord is our light and our salvation. That's how the psalmist speaks in this psalm. And Jesus also speaks about light in Matthew chapter 5, which we want to look at this afternoon, speaking of us as his light. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read together verses 1 through 20, but our focus will be verses 14 through 16. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, first of five lengthy discourses or sections of teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel. And after pronouncing these blessings or beatitudes, Jesus then transitions into setting forth the responsibilities that belong to those who are citizens in his kingdom, teaching people how to live. And in these few verses in between that, the beatitudes and these responsibilities, we find verses 13 to 16, which we will look at now. And there Jesus sets forth two images, an image of salt and an image of light. And it identifies who we are, and it describes our responsibility. But we're going to focus just on the second image, the image of light. Let's read together, though, these 20 verses. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray for his blessing upon it. Father, we thank you once again for the gift of your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that the same Spirit that inspired Matthew to write these words would illumine our hearts as we look together to this word. May you apply it to our hearts and lives. Teach us what it means when Jesus says, "We are the light of the world." Amen. A while ago, a lady at our church read a short children's bedtime story called The Lighthouse Children. And that short story, The Lighthouse Children, really illustrates and applies the imagery Jesus uses in verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 5. The story, to summarize, goes like this. Far away on the rocky coastline of the ocean stands a lighthouse. There's a powerful light shedding a pointed beam from the top of the lighthouse. And night after night, that light rotates round and around, shining its powerful beam for miles out for all to see. It shines round and round, warning the ships out in the ocean of the dangers that lurk beneath the dark waters, dangers to avoid, but at the same time guides them to the safety of the harbor. This lighthouse was home to a family of four, Dad, Mom, Paul, and Renee. It was an odd little house, you could say, a round tower-like house. Every room was round, spiral staircase leading to the top, but that's where they woke, where they ate, where they slept, where they learned. That was home for them. Their life centered in, revolved around the light above them. That family was there for one purpose, to keep that light shining. But one night, the father fell ill. Mother had to tend to father. And so mother sent Paul and Renee, the children, to the top of the lighthouse to tend to the light and keep it shining. It was a very dark and stormy night. And when these children got up to the top of the lighthouse, they found that though the light was shining, it was only pointing in one direction, namely behind them to the land. And the ships at sea could not see it because it was not rotating. The mechanism that caused it to rotate stopped. These children knew it was critical that that light be rotating round and around so that it's visible to the ships at the sea, because otherwise, surely the ships would crash into the rocks that lay below and be shattered to pieces. So these children worked tirelessly to keep that light rotating by turning the manual backup mechanism. One child couldn't do it by himself. It required the combined strength of both Paul and Renee working tirelessly, turning this rotating mechanism by hand. And it was heavy. It was hard work. They grew weary. They grew tired. They wept. And what minutes seemed like hours. And as the stormy night grew on, hours seemed like days. And days seemed like years. And years, it just seemed like a lifetime. And they didn't see the end of this darkness. But they kept that light rotating. They kept the reflector turning until the light of a new day dawned. The captains out on the sea that night could see that light, and they steered to the safety of the harbor. And they thanked God for that light that gave them the guidance and the protection they needed. The children didn't know how many ships were saved at sea that night, but God used them to save many sailors from certain destruction. That story illustrates the imagery Jesus uses here in Matthew 5 when he talks about us being the light. It illustrates who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and what we are called to do. In verse 14, Jesus gives us an identity. You are the light. And in verse 16, he gives us a responsibility. Let your light so shine before men. Identity and responsibility. I want to consider with you this afternoon, first of all, the light. Secondly, the basket. And then thirdly, the lampstand. When God created the entire world was resplendent with light. And we're not talking just the physical light of the sun and the moon and the stars and the beauty that they were. Light in Scripture is metaphorical for everything that is pure and holy and righteous and sinless. The entire world was perfect and resplendent with the light of God's glory. And so were Adam and Eve. They reflected the light of God's glory, the light of God's image, perfectly. Just as God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, so Adam and Eve were light and in them was no darkness at all. That's how it was when God first created the world. But soon, a dark, devastating storm rolled in. Satan rebelled against God. And after successfully tempting Adam and Eve to rebel against God, he got them to join his kingdom of darkness. Darkness moved in that day and threatened to snuff out the light of God's glory. The world was plunged into moral and spiritual darkness, and it's with us still to this day. You look around us and you see this darkness. You listen to the news. You look at the laws that are passed and you realize the kingdom of darkness is still here and still trying to snuff out the light of the glory of God. You look within your own heart and you realize there is darkness within. Desires you don't like, thinking you don't like. Adam and Eve's heart were darkened by sin when they listened to the Prince of Darkness. And we are children of Adam and Eve who have that darkness transmitted from them to us. Our hearts are clouded in the darkness of sin and unbelief by nature. But there's good news. Although Satan caused a storm, a dark storm, to roll in that day and block the light of God's glory, God didn't let Satan completely snuff his light out. He immediately shone a ray of light into the darkness. He broke up the friendship between Adam and Eve and Satan by placing enmity or an enemy likeness between them. And he also shone a ray of light when he provided that sacrificial animal. That animal delayed the physical death of Adam and Eve, and it ensured that they never had to experience an eternal death in the eternal darkness of hell. That animal pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take our sins, the sins of all who believe on him, and ensure they don't have to enter the eternal darkness of hell. And the imagery of Jesus as light was then introduced later once the tabernacle was set up. There was a little lamp, a golden lampstand, set up in the tabernacle. And it was kept ever burning, saying, although there is darkness around, God is not going to let the darkness totally overtake. And it pointed forward to how Jesus would come one day as the light. Maybe you know that children's song, "The Light of the World is Jesus." The song has it exactly right. Already on the night that Jesus was born, God began to reveal that Jesus is the true light of the world. Right? The shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock in the darkness of night. And as Jesus was born, how did God announce his birth to these shepherds? Heaven broke open with this glorious light and this choir of angels. That light shining in the darkness was God's way of saying, I want you to know the light of the world has been born. And the shepherds went to see him. John's gospel describes Jesus' entrance into the world in the same way. John 1 verse 4. The arrival of Jesus is described as the arrival of the light of men. John describes Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is described in the same way. Chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel opens up with a description of Jesus out in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. And then afterward, he enters the northern regions of Israel and begins his ministry coming out of the wilderness and into Israel. Look at the imagery used in verses 12 through 16. Actually, look specifically at verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. The coming of Jesus was the coming of God's light in its fullest manifestation yet. Through the purity, the perfect life that he lived, he exposed the deeds of darkness around him. By casting out demons, he pushed back the kingdom of darkness, causing the kingdom of God to forcefully advance against the kingdom of darkness. Through the authority of his teachings, he dispelled the devil's lies. And through his death and resurrection, he dealt a deadly blow to the prince of darkness, showing that the darkness of death could not keep him in the tomb. Matthew's gospel also actually recounts that when Jesus rose from the darkness of the tomb, his countenance was bright like lightning. He was beaming with light. And the apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, when Jesus Christ appeared, he destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus rose in a brilliant light, showing that he was defeating the kingdom of darkness and overcoming darkness. It's important to recognize that before Jesus says, you are the light of the world, God reveals in Scripture that Jesus is the light. John 8 verse 12, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. We got to remember that. God by nature is light. But we by nature are darkness. The darkness that clouded Adam and Eve's heart after they listened to the prince of darkness infiltrates our hearts because we are his children. We are by nature not light. And if you have not seen your own heart yet as a place of darkness, then you need to ask God to shine the light of his gospel, shine the light of his truth into your heart so that you might see it and repent of it. But by nature, we are darkness. We live in a world darkened by sin with hearts that are darkened by sin, and this is not good news because we are destined for eternal darkness if we stay that way. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ is light, and he shines the light of his countenance into our hearts through his word and through his spirit. And he dispels the darkness of our unbelief. He dispels our sin when we repent of it. If we don't repent of our sin and the darkness within our hearts, then we have a far worse disaster awaiting us than the disaster that those sailors had to fear at sea. They had to fear a temporal destruction. But those who live in darkness and won't allow the light of Christ to shine in their heart face eternal darkness. The blackest darkness of hell is reserved for all who do not believe. We need to trust in Jesus. And if you've not done that yet, you need to do that now. John 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus says, you are going to have the light just a little longer. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. That's all it takes. Jesus, my heart is dark. I'm wrestling with the darkness of sin. Shine your light in my heart. And if you've done that, then nothing short of a miracle has happened to you. Jesus is the light of the world. He endured the darkness of God's judgment on the cross. He knows what it is, but he rose from the death and he conquered the darkness of death so that we don't need to ever experience it. The Apostle Paul equates the miracle of our conversion, the miracle of believing in Jesus, to the miracle of God calling light to shine forth from the midst of darkness at the time of creation. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 we read, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as he dispelled the darkness when he created the world, the dawn of creation, by saying, let there be light. So if you're trusting in him, he says, let there be light in your heart. Let the light of Christ shine in you. And there is light. That's how we are converted. That's how we are changed, by the miracle of that word of Christ. when we are converted, when God says to us, let the light of Christ be shining brightly in you, then we receive a new identity. Instead of being sons and daughters of the darkness, we become sons and daughters of the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Matthew 4, verse 15, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Not by nature, but by miraculous conversion worked by God. So left to ourselves, we've said, we are not the light. God is the source of the light. And it's important that we remember that we ourselves aren't the source of the light. Maybe two examples can help us remember this. Maybe you children know these glow-in-the-dark objects that you have. Maybe you have glow-in-the-dark stickers on the ceiling in your room or something. What do you need to do to that glow-in-the-dark sticker on your ceiling in order to make it give off light? You have to first expose it to another source of light. You've got to take a flashlight or some other light and shine it on it to charge up the phosphors in that glow-in-the-dark object. Only then will it shine as light. And that's the same with us. By nature, left to ourselves, there's no way we're going to shine. We're darkness. We've got to get in the light of the presence of Jesus and let him shine on us. Or think of the moon. You go outside on a night when there's a cloudless night and there's a full moon shining, and it shines so brightly, especially in the wintertime, it can light up an entire hillside so you can sled with nothing more than the light of the moon to illumine the hill. But by itself, the moon is not light. It only has brightness to it insofar as it's connected to the sun or reflecting the light of the sun, in contact with the sun. Only then does it shine brightly. And it's the same with us. We only shine brightly like lights when we are in contact with Jesus, when his light is shining on us, and then we reflect it. Jesus is the sun. We are the moon. We need to make sure we stay in his presence. Otherwise, we won't reflect that light. Reminds us of the importance of being in church on a weekly basis, where Jesus speaks through the preaching of his word. It reminds us of the importance of being in his word, the Bible, on a daily basis, so that we are in the light of his presence as we read personally our Bibles every day. It reminds us of the importance of being in Jesus' presence by praying every day. The moment you're not in his presence, his light is eclipsed and our light goes out, because he is the source and we just reflect it. So Christ is the source light. We are little reflector lights or secondary lights. Then in verse 15, Jesus goes on to speak of a basket. What's the basket? Well, in order to understand the basket Jesus is talking about, it's helpful to know a little more about the light that he's speaking of. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he's got in mind a common household lamp, a small clay lamp that everybody would have in their house. Picture two little saucers that you would serve your dainty teacups on, 4-inch or 6-inch saucers. Picture two of them, one upside down on top of the other, and a little hole in the middle of the top one. The hollow part in the middle holds olive oil. There's a wick coming through, and you light that, and it gives light within the house. Just a small little light that everyone would have. That's what Jesus has in mind. He says, you are the light of the world. Then he goes on to say, no one lights a lamp and then covers it over with a bowl. He's speaking of just a large mixing bowl that a woman would use to knead her bread dough in. He says, no one lights their household lamp, grabs their kneading bowl, and plunks it over top of the lamp. And we say, yeah, of course not. That makes no sense. That's counterproductive. No one would do that. The reality is, we do put baskets over our Christ lights, the Christ light of our Christian witness, in different ways. At times, even though we shouldn't cover our Christ light, we do. I can think of three different bowls that we might use to cover up the light of Christ in us and prevent others from seeing his light in us. The fear of man can be a basket that we put over our Christ lights, our Christian witness. You know, we can be scared or worried what others are going to think of us if they find out that we are a Christian. We can say, I'm not going to make my Christian identity known because I don't want them to mock me or make fun of me. Or I'm not going to let them know I'm a Christian because they might ignore me. Or I don't want to have a strained relationship. If they find out that I'm a Christian, I might not get the job I want or the promotion I deserve. I don't want to let the professor know I'm a Christian. I'm going to hide my Christ light because it might affect my grades negatively, or I might not get the co-op position I want. Or I might get special negative attention if he finds out I'm a Christian. We might hide our Christian identity because of the fear of man, and avoid letting others know that we are Christians so that we can avoid certain hardships or so that we can attain certain good things, privileges, promotions. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed, do not be fearful to testify about our Lord. And yet so often, we are fearful. A couple years ago, I was looking to park in the parking lot by the local public library, and all the free parking spots were full. So I had to go to the paid parking area, and the machine would only accept coins, and all I had was a $20 bill. And I saw a lady getting out of her car, and so I thought, I'll ask her if she has change for a 20. She said, no, I don't, sorry, but here, I got a toonie. You can have the toonie. And I said, oh, thank you so much. And she said, you're welcome, no problem. And she could have stopped right there, but she didn't. She went on to say to me, I'm a Christian, and Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, so I'm happy to help you out. Keep the toonie. See what the difference there was? She didn't fear man at all. She was quick and willing to identify herself as a Christian. No fear of man inhibited that. And by doing that kind deed in the name of Christ, she shared Christ. Or think of the fearlessness of a young child. I was doing a presentation about the Word of Life ministry mission work that we're involved with, and after hearing of the different ways in which we present the gospel, this little six-year-old girl came up to me, and she says, I know someone who preaches the gospel in a faraway country. She heard that, well, we do that here. I know someone who does it in a faraway country. And then she said, I preach the gospel too. I preach the gospel when I'm singing on my swing in the backyard. I preach to my neighbors. Precisely. See, no fear of man in that little child. May God make us like that woman who gave the toonie. May he make us like the little child who has no fear of man, who readily shines our Christ light by letting our Christian identity be known. May he give us the spirit of power and love and remove that spirit of timidity. Another bowl that we can put over our Christ light is the bowl of isolation. We can cut ourselves off from the world by withdrawing from engagement with the world, kind of like the Essene community back in the days of Jesus' time and just before. We can isolate ourselves from the world because, well, the world is big, bad, ugly, and sinful and evil, and it's a place of darkness, and I don't want that darkness to overtake me, so I'm going to live in the confines of my little Christian cloister. I'm going to stay within my Christian home. I'm going to send my kids to a Christian school, or I'll homeschool them. And I'm going to let them spend only time with other Christian kids. And I'm going to work for a Christian boss, or I'm only going to hire Christian employees. And before we know it, we live our entire life in this Christian bubble, and then we end our week and start our week with Christians fellowshipping on Saturday and going to church on Sunday with them. What's happening if that is descriptive of our life? And it might be an exaggeration, but it makes a point. If we isolate ourselves from the world by only having contact with Christians, we stuck the bowl of isolation over our Christ light and no one else sees it. It's like the light on the lighthouse. The light was shining at first, but it was only pointing back toward the land. And it didn't help anybody who was lost out at sea. Sure, the Christ light might be shining within us if we isolate ourselves and stay within a Christian cloister, but the world isn't seeing the Christ light. The basket of isolation is upon it. Why might we be tempted to isolate ourselves in that Christian bubble? Could be the fear of man. Could be selfishness. Could also be striving for a good thing, namely holiness, but going about it in the wrong way. What is holiness? Holiness is a call to be separate, be set apart from the world. We're called to be holy, right? But is God calling us to set ourselves apart from the world by never rubbing shoulders with the world? No. Spatial separation or physically removing ourselves from the presence of unbelievers is not what God has in mind when he calls us to holiness. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of just the opposite. He says, he's writing to the Christians in the church of Corinth, "I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he clarifies in verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of the world. I'm not telling you don't associate with them. In that case, says Paul, you'd have to leave this world. And then he goes on to clarify how he's saying, don't associate with someone who's in the church, calls himself a brother or sister, and lives that kind of lifestyle. Jesus says, I, as the Father sent me into the world, so I send you. So holiness is not about withdrawing from the world. It's about going into the world, but staying pure and not living as the world does. Now you might say, okay, we're not supposed to cover our Christ light with the basket of isolation, but you're also telling us, go into the world, but don't get tainted by the world. Stay holy and remain pure while you're in the midst of evil. That doesn't sound easy. It's not easy. And it's very easy for us to put a third basket over our Christ light, namely the basket of worldliness. And we need to guard against that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. How? By living in the darkness as children of the light. You see, if while we are living in the world, we start living like the world, we are contributing to the darkness, and we are not shining the light of Christ. If we are in the world and we start living like the world, there is an eclipse happening. An eclipse is when you have the sun here, the moon here, and the world gets in between it. And then the moon isn't reflecting light anymore. It's dark. The light of the sun is eclipsed. When we are living in the world and become like the world, the light of Christ is not shining from us. The world is getting between us and Jesus. We may not let that happen. So do you set yourself apart from the world while living in the midst of the world? Or are you becoming worldly? And is that a basket that blocks the Christ light out? Do you set yourselves apart from the world when you decide what you're going to laugh at or what you're going to look at? Do you set yourself apart from the world in the way you work, in the way you do business, in the way you do schoolwork? Do you set yourself apart from the world in the way you view your spouse, the way you view your children, the way you view your money, your time, and your talents? Do you show the world the light of Christ by living for Him? You say, it's not easy to strike this balance between not putting the basket of isolation on and not putting the basket of worldliness on. You're right, it's not easy. But you see, if you think of a ship out at sea, it's not always easy for the ship to be at sea, and especially when the waters get stormy and the waters threaten to go over the edge of the ship and start sinking it. What should the ship do? Put wheels on and go on the land? No. The ship is meant to be in the sea. The problem is not that the ship is in the sea. The problem is when the sea starts getting in the ship. Same with us. The problem is not that we're in the world. The problem is when we start letting the world get into us. And so we need to make sure we are in the presence of Christ regularly, and that we throw worldliness out of our hearts and lives. The problem is not that we are in the world. The problem is when the world gets into us. And yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's a tension we'll experience all our life long. But we need to be in the world, not of the world. So we've seen three baskets: the basket of the fear of man, the basket of isolation, and the basket of worldliness, all which are ways in which we can block the light of Christ. Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, he says, put your light, the light of your Christian witness, up on the lampstand. Point three. When Jesus speaks of a lampstand, he's speaking of this little rock that would protrude from the wall, a flat shelf-like rock that protruded from the stone wall of these one-room houses that were typical in his day. And Jesus says when people light their lamp, they don't put a basket over it, they take it and they stick it on that shelf. And when it's there, it gives light to everyone in the house. If you read verse 15 in connection with verse 14, then you see that the house in which we are to shine is not just Nazareth, not just Judea or the Roman Empire. It's much broader than that. It's the whole world. We are to shine the light of Christ across the globe, because God's mission is a global mission. The house, you could say, in which we are to shine our Christ lights is the whole world. It's important to note that in our unique context here in 21st century Canada, the world is pretty much represented here in multi-ethnic, multi-religious Toronto. Did you know that Canada is home to immigrants from 180 out of the 200 countries in this world? 90% of the countries in the world are represented by the people living right here in Toronto, and many have not heard of the gospel, have not had the light of Christ shine into their hearts. While we need to keep sending people overseas to shine the light of Christ, we need also to shine the light of Christ right here in our workplaces, in our communities, in our homes. We need to make the light of Christ visible throughout the world, but the world in many ways is coming here, so let's not neglect the importance of that local witness. We might also ask, how do we shine the light of Christ? We need to put it on this lampstand, which is the world, and we find the world in our community here, but how do we shine the light? Are we to witness to Christ with words? Is that what it means to shine the light of Christ? By speaking to people through verbal witness, or by tracts, or books, or by preaching? Well, those things are all important. After healing a demon-possessed man, Jesus said to him, go home now and tell people there how much the Lord has done for you. Or Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. So that's important, to give verbal witness to Christ. But the focus in this passage is on witnessing to Christ, not through words, but through our works. And you say, well, what kind of works? Are we to start up some kind of new Christian political organization or nonprofit organization or some new community organization that can shine the light of Christ by giving food and drink and, you know, a homeless shelter and all that. Again, those kind of things all are good and well and ways in which we can shine the light of Christ. But look at what Jesus says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shine the light of Christ by doing good works. And what kind of good works does Jesus have in mind here? If you read through the rest of the chapter, you'll find that Jesus simply expounds on the Ten Commandments in more depth. The good works in which we do to shine the light of Christ are simply living according to his law. You know, salt is really ordinary, and it changes bland food into this tantalizing, tasty food by just sprinkling it on. It's common, but it's powerful. Light, too. It's so common, but it's so powerful. You flip a light on, and it transforms a dark room into a place where you can walk around and get around. It's simple, but it's powerful. Same with living according to God's commands. There are so many Christians who say they are Christians, but they don't really care about what Jesus says about how to live. Then you're not living as a child of the light. Jesus says, let your light so shine before me that men might see your good works, your obedience to my commands, and then they might glorify my Father in heaven. You know, people notice when you don't use God's name in vain. They notice when you don't look at the porn stuff they're watching. They notice when you don't laugh at the things they laugh at. They notice when you don't talk about women like sex objects. They notice when you're honest, when you don't lie and you don't cheat and steal and swindle small things through the business. By living according to the commands of God, you are shining the light of Christ, provided that you've not hidden your Christian identity. I know a man who was born, a Christian man who was born and raised in Iraq, and he shared a story with me that illustrates the power of just living a Christian life. He was a Christian guy. He looked just like all the other Muslim men in Iraq around him, though. Had a good beard. Same skin color, same beard. No way to tell who he was. And because of the nature of his work, he rubbed shoulders with all kinds of professionals and then also with taxi drivers, a whole spectrum of socioeconomic people he interacted with. And he said so many Muslim men would say to him, and he's a Christian, they're Muslims, but they don't know he's a Christian. These Muslims would say to him, the imams, they tell us lies about Christians. They brainwash us because look at the Christians. They're honest. They're kind. They're caring. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't backbite. And they live chaste lives. They're not like us. That's the power of a Christian witness. And it's noticed if you let people know you are a child of Christ and living like that because Christ calls you to. It's an illustration of what Peter calls us to do in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then before departing, he said to his followers then and to us today, you are the light of the world. As can we conclude, let's think back to that lighthouse children's story. It wasn't easy for those two children, Peter and Renee, to keep that light on the top of the lighthouse shining. The night seemed so long. It's like they couldn't see the end of it. Their hands were tired and they grew weary and they wept and they wanted to give up with keeping that light shining. But by working together, they kept it shining. Brothers and sisters, we need to do the same thing. The darker the night of society gets around us, the more it plunges into darkness, the more necessary it is that we shine the light of Christ. And we need each other to do it. We can't do it alone. We need one another's support. And you also know the darker society gets, the more brightly our Christ light will shine. the more visible it will be. And the darker the night of society gets, the closer we are to the dawn of the new day. Remember that. And sometimes we're discouraged, right? But we need to remember, in Elijah's time, the light of the church was only 7,000 candelas strong. And yet, the darkness didn't snuff the light of the church out, nor will it today. Though the darkness be powerful, Christ is more powerful still. He is the eternal light. He will not let the light of his church go out, nor will he let the light of your faith go out if you abide in him. Keep shining the light of Christ, even when you don't see the kind of results or fruit you might like. Another encouragement, connection to that story, Paul and Renee, they didn't know how many sailors, if any, were saved that night at sea as they shone the light from the lighthouse. Similarly, we don't know how many sinners will be saved as we live for Christ and shine his light. But God will save his people. Think also of the time frame in which these children kept that light shining. They kept it shining all throughout that long night until the light of a new day dawned. We need to do the same. When Jesus comes, that will be the dawning of a new day, a day in which there will be no darkness ever again. Jesus himself will be the light in a city in which there is no darkness. He is the eternal light. Revelation 21, verse 23, the new heavens and the earth will need no sun because Jesus Christ will be its light. The Lamb is its lamp. So as we move forward, remember, Christ is the source light. We just reflect his light. And he is an eternal light, an inextinguishable light. As long as you stay abiding in him, your light will continue to shine. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world so full of darkness, and we have the darkness of our own heart to struggle against. But you've reminded us of how you are the source light. So, Jesus, may we remain in your presence. As we go into this week, may we commune with you and spend time with you by reading your word and by praying. May we be in your presence to charge up our lights. May we be in your presence so that we might reflect your light. May we live as children of the light. You tell us we are children of the light, not of the night or darkness. May your light shine from us. And may others see in us Jesus Christ and be drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.